The family of God, we're all going through suffering. Every Sunday when you come here and there's smiling faces and they shake your hand and you go eat a Krispy Kreme donut and you let that sugar give you that warm feeling on the inside. We don't realize that everyone who comes through these doors, there's something going on behind that face. We're all going through suffering. The Bible doesn't tell us we're not going to suffer. The Bible promises that we are going to suffer and that we are going to go through trials. And when you understand this, I'm not alone. And so God loves me. I can throw these fears. I can throw these victim thoughts on him because he cares for me. Now, how many of you have kids? Okay? For those that didn't raise your hands, Lord willing, someday you'll have kids. Part of the joy of having kids is just that they get along all the time. They're best friends. Yeah. I even hear the kids mock laughing. It's funny. You haven't met my brother. So my kids, yesterday, I've learned that I'm only allowed to tell stories about my kids while they're in kids' service and they're not in the adult service. So like my junior higher, she's exempt now, and my fifth grader only has like 2 more months that I can tell stories about her until she's in service. So this is about the lower two. You're good. So the lower two. Yesterday, my son comes running in, Malachi. He's 8. He goes, Harper, my 10-year-old, Harper dug her fingernail into my finger and it hurt. Okay, son, why are we crying about this? Because she did it on purpose. Harper, come here. So Harper comes from the other room. I said, did you dig your fingernail into your brother's finger? Well, yeah. I'm like, why would you do that? His finger was stuck in a Chinese finger trap, and I was helping him get it out. And I said, son, come back here. So Malachi, why did you leave that part of the story out? I don't know. Were you trying to get your sister in trouble? No. I said, son, your sister is helping you, and it hurt to get your finger stuck, unstuck from the thing you got your finger stuck in, hence why they call it a Chinese finger trap, and you were trying to play a victim. Don't be a victim, son. Okay. And they went back and played, okay? But all that could have been avoided if you just didn't have the victim mentality, right? We're in our second week of this series called From Victim to Victor. And working with high school students for now 20 plus years, I have found that the victim mentality is a real thing. Now, I want to pause. I don't want to discredit any abuse or trauma that people have gone through. Those are real, and there's healing that comes through those. That's what I'm not talking about. But I'm talking about the victim mentality that, like, I live in Southern California, and it rained on the way to church. Or I drove in the 91. What are all these people doing on the freeway? I'm the victim here. And working with high school students, I teach juniors, 16 and 17-year-olds. I used to teach sophomores. I've graduated up to juniors. They're not much better. I'm only 43. They've drained the color out of my hair. But I love them. My wife is like, hey, just make sure you tell them you still love your students. I still love my students, but, you know, spring break's over, and I go back tomorrow. So there's this idea of victim mentality, that everything that happens, it's never, we don't take ownership. And there's, man, this happens to me. God's not for me. I feel alone right now. And how do we as believers come out of this victim mentality and into a victor mentality? And actually, we see this in the Bible. There is a whole group of people that live with a victim mentality. Here it is in Numbers chapter 14. Watch what happens. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Now, let me give you a little background here, okay? Moses led the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. They were slaves, brought them their freedom. They wandered through the wilderness, got to the promised land, sent 12 spies in. 10 spies says, there are giants there. We can't take it. We're going to die. 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, were like, God, we got God on our side. Let's take it. And this is what happens, okay? That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled, they complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. Wait, really? Or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Mind you, they haven't gone into the land yet. They haven't gone into any battles yet to take the land. None of that has happened. But they're just assuming defeat, that they're the victim already. Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? I want you to think about this. They're saying, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to slavery? And they said to each other, we should choose a new leader, go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly gathered there. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of that guy, Jephunneh, okay? There's a reason there's not very many stories about, like, kids, parents don't name their kids Jephunneh. They name their kids Joshua and Caleb, but not Jephunneh. Okay. Who were among those who explored the land, the two spies, they tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, now, little picture here. You had Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. You had four guys. You had a couple million Israelites on this side, okay? The four guys were over here. They're saying, guys, we went through the land, we explored it, and it is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So you had four guys over here that are saying, God's on our side. Don't you remember the Red Sea? Don't you remember the Egyptian army trailing us? Didn't God? And you had 2 million over here saying, nah, we should stone those four guys. You had the victim mentality, and you have the victor mentality. And so that raises a question, or that raises our point here, that we cannot fall to the victim mentality. Don't fall to the victim mentality. A lot of people want to live in this mentality, woe is me, nothing other happens good for me, I'm alone, God's not for me, and we can get stuck in this mindset. Can I tell you, as believers, we don't have to live there. We don't have to live as a victim. We can live in the victory, and that's what we're going to look at today. Now, if you're a parent in here, I'm about to give you your most favorite verse that you ever have. You're going to make your kids memorize this, I promise. Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Yeah. The kids are like, why are you sharing this? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Some translations say without complaining, right? Are we good at complaining? I love it when the Bible's black and white. It says do everything. You know what that means in the Greek? Yeah, thank you. Everything, okay? Right, everything, and that's not just for kids. I mean, I'm saying parents to your kids because our kids are good at complaining, right? But we're complainers too. It says do everything without grumbling or complaining. So here's the question for this morning. How do we shift from a victim mentality to a victor mentality? How do we shift? Now, believe it or not, the Bible actually talks a lot about the battle of the thoughts in our mind. And so we're going to go through a lot of verses. For the seasoned Fusion members here that have heard me preach before, you might notice an extra cup of coffee or energy drink because I tend to go a little bit longer than Pastor Zach. He gets so many Sundays. I have so many words I got to fit in so little Sundays, right? And you guys are third service. There's nothing after this. I don't have another service staring me down saying, get these people out of here. Anyways, I have a lot of verses. Why, when I preach, do I have a lot of verses? Because I want the Bible to speak, not me. Amen. I want you to hear what God's word has to say about this, because it's abundantly clear that God cares about the battle in our minds. Okay? Look what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. That's a sermon in itself, that line right there. How many people conform, want to be like what the world is? But it says, but be transformed. Last week on Easter, we had over 600 people at church last week. That's amazing. And I know, yeah, I know people have, oh, Pastor, why do you care about the numbers? Every single number is a soul that Jesus died for, rose for, and wants to have a relationship with for all of eternity. So those numbers of people coming through the doors, God cares about every single one of them, right? And last week, the gospel was preached so clearly by Pastor Zach, and lives were transformed. Countless people raised their hand to give their lives to Jesus last week. Amazing. And in that moment of faith, the first moment you put your faith in Christ, you're saved. And Scripture tells us that the gospel removes this heart of stone, and he gives us a new heart. Scripture also tells us that we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This is the idea that God transforms our hearts. But even when he transforms our hearts, we still have a battle going on up here. And this takes a lifetime. Salvation happens the moment you put your faith in Christ. Sanctification, the process of becoming holy, the process of becoming like God, what we're called to do, man, that takes a lifetime. I wish the sermon I'm going to preach today could be you apply it once and it's done. You have victory. But this is something that will take a daily battle to win the victory in your mind. So it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I have students all the time that come up to me and say, Mr. Moore, now I want to pause. I love that I teach at a Christian school and I work at a church, because when I see people in public, if it's Mr. Moore, I know it's from school. If it's Pastor Matt, I know it's from church. Someone in the lobby in between was like, Mr. Moore, and I'm like, he's like, I just wanted to catch you off guard. like, thanks, you're not one of my students. But the students, hey, Mr. Moore, how do we know what God wants for my life? Like, how do we know his will? And I'll take him to this verse right here. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do we know renew our minds? It's all found in Scripture. This is why I have so many verses for us today, to see that God really does care about the battle in our mind and that we can have victory in that battle. Sound good? So he says, four things that I want to talk about today where you can find victory in your mind rather than being a victim. It's number one, take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. Every time that thought that pops in that says, no one's for me. God is against me. Why has this happened to me? I'm a victim here. I want you to take that thought, capture it, and make it obedient to Christ. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against what, church? The knowledge of God. So it says every thought that comes into our mind that's against what God has for us, we take that every thought captive, right? This idea, this one free-roaming thought, we capture it. It's not free-roaming anymore. We make it obedient to Christ. We don't let those thoughts win. Now, are those thoughts still going to pop up in your head? Yes. And so when they get there, you capture them and you make them obedient to Christ. David gives us an example of this in Psalm 42. He recognizes what's going on, and almost as he's writing it, he finds the solution. Watch this. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And as he's writing, it's almost like he's telling himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. I have this battle. I'm a victim. It's downcast. Therefore, because of that, in my mind, I will remember you. You see him in real time taking these thoughts captive and saying, God, I'm giving them to you. I'm giving them to you. 1 Peter 5:7 tells it this way. It says, cast all of your anxiety, your fear, all of those thoughts that come in and say, man, I'm not good enough, or it's against me. I want you to cast those on me, it says, on God. Now, the Greek word there for cast is the idea of a fisherman with a net. And they would throw the net out as wide as they possibly can. Why? Just to cover as much area to catch as much fish, right? Now, imagine that with your thoughts. When those thoughts come in that say you're not good enough or everyone's against you, you're a victim, you take those thoughts and you throw them on God. You say, God, I'm giving this to you. Why did I say that? Cast all of your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. God cares for the battle that's going on in your mind. And he says, give them to me. And when you do that, you can be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know, again, that's the battle of your mind, you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You see, if you just take verses like this and apply them to your life, you'll know that the suffering you go through is not solo to you. Other people are going through suffering as well. The family of God, we're all going through suffering. Every Sunday when you come here and there's smiling faces and they shake your hand and you go eat a Krispy Kreme donut and you let that sugar give you that warm feeling on the inside. We don't realize that everyone who comes through these doors, there's something going on behind that face. We're all going through suffering. The Bible doesn't tell us we're not going to suffer. The Bible promises that we are going to suffer and that we are going to go through trials. And when you understand this, I'm not alone. And so God loves me. I can throw these fears. I can throw these victim thoughts on him because he cares for me. So the first step is take those thoughts captive. Don't let the thoughts win. Take them captive. And number two, fix your mind on heavenly things. We fix our mind. This idea that we don't turn away from it. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, theologically, I need you to understand this. This is talking about us positionally. Positionally, we are seated with Christ in heaven. Even though physically I'm still here, my eternal security is secure. My position in heaven is secure because of Christ's victory over sin and death on Easter Sunday, which we celebrated last week. So since then, you have been raised. He's reminding us the victory's already been purchased. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Remember it said, set your minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. When we set our mind on earthly things, we're setting our desires on these earthly nature. Sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, because of that sin, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. Remember how I talked about how the gospel says he gives us a new heart, he changes us. We're new creation. That's the old life. That's like the Jewish people in the desert saying, I wish we could go back to slavery. I wish we would have died in Egypt. We don't go back to the old stuff. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such of these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. I need to read this verse to my junior boys. And filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on this new self. Watch this. Which is being renewed in what? Knowledge. In the image of its creator. I talked about how sanctification takes a lifetime. It's this process of taking off all the old stuff and putting on all this new stuff that God has for us. And it's a slow process. And as we do that, we become more and more and more like the image of its creator. We become more like Christ. Not that we can become gods, but that we become more like Christ. And we reflect that to a dark world. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore. Now, you've heard me say this before. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, what's the question you have to ask? What's the therefore, therefore? Okay? So whenever you see a therefore, it's telling you, read what's right before it. So I'm giving you, as a good teacher, I'm giving you homework. Go read Hebrews 11, and you'll understand the therefore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now pause right there. All of those thoughts that we let take over our mind, he's saying, take those and throw them off. They're just hindering you. In high school and in college, I played water polo. And one of the, is that another water polo player? Yeah. There's so few of us. And they would put a weight belt on. Now, what happens when you put a weight belt in water? You sink. And so the point is, get stronger so you don't sink. And by the way, people are hanging on you, and you have to throw the ball and do that whole thing. And I hated when I had to wear the weight belt. But when I took that weight belt off, I was like a dolphin. You're like, Pastor Matt, that was about 100 pounds ago, but I was a dolphin, okay? Because I took off what that was hindering me. Now, think about that in your life. If you take away those thoughts that are hindering you and the sin that's tripping us up, then you can run the race with perseverance, the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on who? On Jesus. The pioneer and the perfecter. Some translations say the author of our faith. We don't focus on the things that are entangling us. We focus on the one who told us to run the race. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I think we read these verses and we don't really understand what they say. For the joy set before, wait, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy for Jesus? It was you. And it was me. At that moment when he's going to the cross, I've had people ask, why did Jesus hang on the cross so long? This isn't biblical, but I think that every single person who would give their life to Christ ran through his mind. And that was the joy that he was hanging there for. He hung there for you. He hung there for me, knowing that he was going to rescue us into this new life that he has for us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You'll notice that that's been repeated in the verses so far, right? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now watch this. Consider him. That's in our mind. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Every time you want to give up and you want to quit and you say it's not worth it anymore, you look to the cross and you consider what Jesus went through for you and you say, I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. Christ didn't quit on me and I'm not quitting on this. And we go from victim to victor. And that brings us to our third point this morning is you got to change your outlook. You got to change your outlook. For spring break this week, we took our kids to Disneyland. And now that our kids are getting older, they're wanting to go on all the bigger rides, which I love. I love all the bigger rides. But my wife and I were still like, oh, we kind of want to go on the rides that our kids loved when they were little, like Small World. That song was stuck in my head for a while. And we went on the Winnie the Pooh ride. And my kids are like, this is boring. But for my wife and I, we're like, this is nostalgic for us because you were little kids and you loved this. And I was thinking of Eeyore. You know what Eeyore's problem was? Victim mentality. Woe is me. Right? He was always complaining. He always had this victim mentality, but he just needed to change his outlook. All of us can change our outlook because we are already victorious in Christ. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come. What are these? The grief and the trials. They have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is returned. So what is Peter saying? All the hard stuff you go through is meant to change your outlook. That it's refining you like the fire refines you. You're becoming purer and more like Christ as you go through these things. And so you change your outlook. Now, no one really is looking forward to getting bad news. Anyone in here love getting a bad diagnosis from the doctor? Okay, thank you. No one raised their hands. It's not fun. But when we have a biblical outlook, we can have the right mindset for it. Look what it says in James. It says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Wait, what? Consider it joy when I'm facing trials? Because we know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance, when it's finished its work, will make you mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, working with 16, 15, 16, 17-year-olds for how long that I have, perseverance is not something that I would describe them as. Because people love to quit. I remember growing up, I played soccer. Hated soccer. The games are like one, you can have ties. Who likes ties? There's a winner and there's a loser. Okay? And so I played soccer all the way up, the highest level soccer, okay? And then I switched from soccer to water polo. I had tan kneecaps and tan arms, and everything else was like, never seen the sun before. But my last year of soccer, I hated it. I didn't like my coach. It was in eighth grade. They made us run the mile every Monday, and you had to beat it by 6 minutes. You had to beat the 6-minute mark, and if you didn't, then you had to run it again on Tuesday. And if you didn't, you had to run it again on Wednesday. But if you did it on Monday, you were exempt for the rest of the week. And I got to 5:57, and he changed the time to 5:50. I had 1 week where I got it, and they're like, all right, the slowest guy got it, we're changing. I was like, I'm done with soccer. And you know what my parents said? You can't quit until the season's over. You have to finish the season out. They didn't let me quit. I learned a lot of lessons in that they didn't let me quit. My wife and I and our my brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws were talking about wanting to toughen up our kids. We don't want our kids to be soft. I'm soft. I'm not soft here. I'm soft up here. All of us are that live in California. We don't know what humidity is. We don't know what it's like to live in the snow. The snow is something you drive to and have fun for an hour, and then you're back in 70-degree weather, right? Okay, so we're soft. So we're talking about how can we make our kids more mentally tough? I think this is a good exercise for us as believers. I am trying to do this in my life. I have a cold plunge in my backyard. It is the worst and best part of my day. I stand in front of 47-degree water for about 7 or 8 minutes trying to psych myself up to get into this. Okay, and I'm supposed to stay in it for 3 minutes. I have a timer. And it's set at 3:15. And I've learned that I put my feet in, and my feet start freezing. I set the timer and go, okay, I got 15 seconds to get in, or else I'm not going to hit my timer. Because if I don't have a timer, I'm not going to do it. I go sit in that water for 3 minutes. It sucks. It does. That 3 minutes feels like I'm watching a 3-hour movie. But then I get out. And I'm thankful that I put my mind through that. We can do hard things. I just built a sauna from scratch. I built a sauna at my house, bought all the cedar, built it. And I didn't know how hot it would get. And I built it so well, it got up to 200 degrees. Which is great. And studies show like 20 minutes in the sauna is good for your heart, all this stuff, right? The first 12 minutes are a breeze. I'm watching something on my phone, you know, the doom scrolling, 12 minutes goes fast, right? Then my phone goes overheating. And so I have to open the door and toss it outside, and I close the door, and there's no light. It's like I built like a coffin. And it's darkness, and heat. I'm like, this is what hell is. And I'm intentionally staying in there for 8 more minutes. Those 8 minutes feel like a 6-hour movie. But why do I do it? I'm trying to become more mentally tough because I know harder things are going to come than cold water and hot air. Suffering is going to happen. Trials are going to happen. But when we change our outlook, we can see that good will come out of it. Pastor Zach says all the time, the best is yet to come. If you've been here for any period of time, you've heard Pastor Zach share that. The question is, do you actually believe it? Do you believe the best is yet to come? Look what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we gain access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Basically, that saying is, Jesus saved us. Good news. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering. Wait, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. That's changing our outlook. We have hope because Christ brought us the victory. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when we go through suffering, we need to understand that God's not done with us yet. And even if the suffering is the end of our life, God has something way better prepared for us. Heaven is beyond anything we can imagine. And as Christians, we have a hope that is firm and secure. Hebrews 6:19 says it's an anchor for my soul. And so he goes on, the Apostle Paul goes on in Romans 8 and says, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing the glory that will be revealed in us. I have a terminal disease. I have to wear medical equipment every single day. One day it's going to take my life. I have good days and I have bad days. I'm not standing up here saying that I've won the mental victory, because there's days where I am like Eeyore, woe is me, why do I have to go through this? But then I'm reminded of verses like this. My present sufferings are not even worth comparing what God has for us. He goes on to say a few verses later in verse 32, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Think back to that passage we started with. You got Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. God is for us. Who could be against us? These giants in the land are nothing because we have God for us. But the majority had the victim mentality. They're going to kill us. Which way is it going to be? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Your salvation is already secured in the victory of Jesus on the cross and on Easter Sunday. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God. Third time we read a verse about that. And is also interceding for us. I want you to picture that. You have God the Father sitting there and God the Son, Jesus, sitting at his right hand, and he's saying, hey, Dad, you see that person down there? They put their faith in me. And he's interceding on our behalf to God the Father. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That Greek word there It could be translated, we are super conquerors. We are already living in the victory because Jesus purchased the victory for us on the cross. So we don't have to live in the victim mindset, we get to live in the victory mindset. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when you have the battle in your mind, you take the thought captive, you fix your eyes on the heavenly things, and you change your outlook because Jesus already won. And you're not alone. That God is walking with you. And so the last point that I want to share with you this morning that I think is probably the hardest one is fourth, be content. Be content. As Americans, this is the hardest one. Because we want more. And once more comes, we want more than that. And I'm doubly cursed because my last name is Moore. And everything I shared with you, I could have shared in this one last passage. But I wanted to show you the breadth of verses that talk about the battle in our mind. And so the last passage is Philippians chapter 4. It says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. We live in the victory. Of all people, believers should be the most joyful. Why? Because even if I die tomorrow, I know where I'm going. Because it has been secured and sealed, and my name is written in the book of life that's up there in heaven, and nothing can erase it because Christ is the one who secured it. Amen. That's the gospel. And so we don't have to live as a victim up here. We can live in victory. So I rejoice always in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. My time to be with Jesus is near. And so don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know what I love? That the creator of the universe who created you and me, who created our minds and our brains, was 2,000 years ahead of our so-called smartest scientist. Scientists today are finding that the part of your brain that controls worry and anxiety is the same part that controls gratitude and thanksgiving. And you see Apostle Paul write it right here. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray and give thanks. So when those thoughts come, you stop and you pray. And you say, God, thank you for this in my life. Thank you for my wife or my husband or my kids, or thank you for this, thank you. And that part of your brain is not a woman. It can't multitask, it's a man, it's a one. It's true. My wife is doing like 9 things at once, and I'm doing one thing. Honey, what did you guys talk about while you were playing golf? Golf? What club? How far? The wind? But that part of your brain can only do one thing. And it's right there in Scripture. And it says when we do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it's beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Our thoughts should be on the good, not on the negative. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, this is the Apostle Paul talking, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need. So let me give you some context. The Apostle Paul planted the church in Philippi. He helped them get started, and then he kept traveling, right? And he's saying, I know you're concerned for me. I don't need you to send me anything. What do I want you to do? I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, and the verse that we all know and take out of context, I can do all of this through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can be content no matter what happens. You can be content for whatever situation you're in because the victory is found in Christ.